All right, so Mariah, we're going to go straight into that. So it'll be, I just told Susan, we'll sing that last part of Hosanna.
Hosanna.
You want to drill the melody part there?
Yeah.
So, like I said, I'll sing the first two. And, well, I guess you can sing. I've tried to put it low to where it's actually singable for everyone. It's, it's higher for the guys, but it's lower for you girls.
Yeah.
Let's just go right from the verse and we'll just
do the melody. Yeah. I mean, it's just like I don't want to hold up practice because I can practice this on my own, like when we're.
That's fine. These are really the two that we need.
Oh, okay.
Because the rest are...
Okay, that's cool.
Let's try that again from the... Well, let's just work on the melody right now.
Mm-hmm.
Two, three, and...
Praise the Lord, he's risen today.
Melody for me.
It's can you play that with me, Susan? The last line. Two, three, and what is it?
Sing ye heavens and earthly
Alleluia.
Sing that again. Two, three, and
sing ye heavens and earth reply.
So at the end of every verse, we'll just tag that last word, and there it's a halftime at the end. So it'll be the first time is just regular time, and then the second time it goes.
Alleluia.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's do that again. Both lines, third and fourth line of the verse, and Susan just play that with us. Two, three, and
raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing heavens and earth reply.
I think
that's too low for you.
Sing heavens and earth reply.
Sing that with me.
Sing heavens and
the problem. It's this drop down here.
All right, let's sing those last two lines again. Two, three, and
raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia.
going to basically go back into the rhythm that we were doing this one.
Okay.
I just wanted, the first verse, I wanted to kind of establish what we were doing. And Susan, I'd really like for you to play out, like, chords and, like, the full, anything that's on that hymnal that you have. So that it's more driven by you, not me, until we come in for that second verse.
Yeah.
Because it's definitely, I mean, ideally,
I'll let you, I may need a little more.
A 50-person choir singing that at the beginning. But that's what I really like, is more of a traditional sound up front, and then I come up with guitar, and we launch into that beat.
All the way, yeah.
So let's do,
right.
We'll drill that some more.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, I may need to, because I'd need to hear if I was good.
But everybody knows this hymn, so everybody over the age of 40 is going to be singing.
I've really never heard this before in my life.
All right, let's go back.
Oh, really?
I'm not, I didn't grow up in a hymn church,
I grew
though,
up
so.
I was a little kid.
Behind you.
And
Carrie and I were
like, let's go back to that last chord.
I was
going
all the way here. Because it just, it's Easter. I mean, this song is Easter.
Yeah. Let's go back to that chorus, that last chorus of Hosanna. And we'll hit that transition into Christ the Lord is risen.
Okay.
Does that wake? So we'll go from... actually, let's go from the bridge section. Really a big deal. I think if this works and you guys are comfortable. Yeah, as long as one of you guys can turn my page. I'm okay.
I'll
fiddle with it.
Cool.
Thank you. Make me seated. So good to see all of you today. And boy, you're really looking sharp this morning. And everybody's got their very best for Easter on. And it looks great. And it's nice to be able to dress better than you have to at times, right? And we get that opportunity and enjoy that. Just thinking about Easter, I have so many good memories of family times. And I can recall as a child going to be with my grandparents for Easter time or an Easter dinner and so on. It was pretty festive. You get a room full of Ukrainians and they're just eating a lot and talking a lot and joking a lot and throwing food. You know, the whole thing goes on. It is a good time. But I remember my grandfather, my grandmother saying in Russian, "Christ is risen." And then the response, "He is risen indeed." And I just remembered hearing that, loving to hear that. I love to hear the sound of it and so forth. And then after my grandparents passed away, my dad would continue that same tradition with me on occasions. As I would call or we would talk or we'd be together, I'd hear him say that. And it was always sweet. Brought back a lot of great memories. But when I came to trust Christ as my Savior, the phrase just took on a whole nother level of meaning. In fact, it was epic in my life as I think about it. Trusting the risen Christ. That was an epic moment, I think, for all of us in many ways. Nothing will ever be the same. You know, once you place your faith and trust in Christ, nothing is ever the same again. Would you agree? Nothing is the same again. Everything has changed. Changed for you personally. Changed for me personally. It's not the same again. The church is different. You know, for the living and the dead, it's changed. Everything changes. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a well-attested historical event. It defines, it distinguishes Christianity from all other appeals for our belief. I mean, there can be the constant knocks on your door or the constant appeals or the continuous stream of information through the internet to get you to believe something other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and Savior. But there is one empty tomb. There is one empty tomb. So Christ's resurrection is an affirmation of who he is and what he came to do. It's the only really big thing in life, in history, that gives the gospel its veracity. You know, think about the veracity or the truthfulness of the gospel, so intimately connected to the resurrection of Christ. The viability of the gospel message is attached directly to the resurrection of Christ. And so today, because he lives, we live. And so today we celebrate the "it is finished" divine work. The "it is finished" divine work. You know, I was thinking about that and the good news of the gospel. It is finished. And we've talked about related ideas to what I'm about to say. But when we say that we believe the gospel and we believe it is finished, what we're basically saying, it is finished. And as a result of that, love God, love one another. As opposed to what you might hear from the denominations of our community, it's not finished. Here's your payment plan in order to get to eternity. I mean, if you think about it, what does Christianity offer you? Christianity offers you a it is finished divine work. What does religion offer you? A payment plan. You know, here's the way you earn your way into my favor. Here's the way you earn your way into eternity, into a favorable spot in eternity. Christianity doesn't do that at all. The gospel is not about that at all. The gospel is about it is finished. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love one another in the same way. So today, what do? We're going to meditate on the gospel. We're going to meditate on the resurrection, and we're going to do that for soul care. I want to just go through five affirmations, five things the gospel is affirming, or the resurrection of Christ affirms, and we want to see those for our own soul care. We basically want to hammer the question marks of your life into exclamation points this morning. So it's my hope that this morning will just be a real upbeat, encouraging time for you as you think about how the resurrection affirms who God is and what He's done and how you can live out the Christian life and how you can have joy and meaning in your life. So let's take a look at it this morning. The first thing is this: the resurrection affirms that Jesus is God. The resurrection affirms that Jesus is God. When you talk about the resurrection, and you talk about the Savior, you talk about the Lord, the resurrection is that which affirms Jesus is who He said He was. Romans 1:4, for example, is our key text here. And He, that is, and was, that is Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus openly, publicly shows this man who came and gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin is who He said He was. The resurrection revealed that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. So, you know, that's our starting point. The resurrection is affirming that Jesus is God. And Romans 1:4 makes that statement so very clear to us. Along with that, we see that He is glory, or He is glorious. Think with me about 1 Peter 1, verse 21, as you see it on the screen. He was raised from the dead and given glory. Who through Him are believers in God? God, that is, who raised Him from the dead, that is Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead, gave Him glory. In other words, He established His worth. He established His renown. He verified His reputation. Gave Him glory so that, why? Your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is God. He is glory. And your faith and your hope can be reliably placed in this person who has accomplished this eternal, this divine work. I love Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. This is a text that is so powerful, so meaty. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. Who is that? Jesus. And what did He do? He bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Therefore, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is God. The resurrection affirms that He is the glorious God of heaven and earth. And where would we be without John 11:25? He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. In that statement, Jesus is not saying, you know, I'm one of many eternal options. No, what he was offering at that moment was eternal life. You believe in me because I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the source of life. I came as the eternal Son of God. I died as the God-man, and I give life. I'm the source of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus was not offering us a reincarnation plan. You know, believe in me, and you might cycle back as a better being. There was no reincarnation option here. There was no, like, all right, believe in me, and then when you believe in me, it's over. There's an annihilation plan. No, Jesus was offering a life plan. When you believe in me, you have life. Jesus is affirmed to be God in the resurrection. His character is affirmed by his work. I mean, we just stop there and just shout hallelujah, glory. But the resurrection affirms that Jesus is God. I hope that's an encouragement to you when you start to think about all of the challenges that come at you for, or all those spears, those dark spears of doubt that come at you. And just to be reminded, no, the tomb is empty. Jesus is God. He gave his life for me that I might have eternal life. And therefore, the resurrection affirms that he is the Son of God. The resurrection, second, affirms the trustworthiness of the Bible. You say, well, how so? Take a look at John chapter 2, verse 22 with me this morning. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. In other words, when Jesus stepped out of the darkness of the tomb, affirming that he is the eternal Son of God, his word was also affirmed. And so, you know, perhaps you have a doubt about the trustworthiness of God's word. Well, let me invite you to take that doubt about the trustworthiness of God's word and lay it on the anvil in a sense of what we find here in John 2:22. When Jesus stepped out of the grave, his disciples remembered, wait a minute. This is what he said he would do. This is what the scriptures declare he would do. The scriptures are trustworthy. We can put our faith and trust in the Word of God. So the scriptures affirm the trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, I was thinking about this, particularly when it comes to resurrection and our own resurrection. What does the Bible say about resurrection? Ever thought about that? Well, you know, what does the Old Testament say? Did the Old Testament saint have any hope of a resurrection, a life after the grave? Well, let me try to just walk you through a couple of passages. First of all, the Old Testament saint understood the righteous will be raised to eternal life. Go all the way back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, verses 13, 14, and 15. And there you see, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, or the grave. Sheol is another way of referring to the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So here, see, what is the writer saying? The writer is saying there's hope beyond the grave. The grave is not the final terminal point. There is hope beyond the grave. So the righteous will be raised to eternal life. Isaiah 29, verse 19 is another passage. The meek will obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among the mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. How about Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2? At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The promise of resurrection is a well-established truth in the Old Testament scriptures. Life after death. And of course, this is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees debated about in the New Testament. You remember the Sadducees? Remember why they're called Sadducees? They don't believe in the resurrection. Sadducee, right? I know it's a little early in the morning for that kind of dry humor, but anyway, it's a well-attested fact. But as well, Martha knew that there would be a resurrection on the last day. In her interactions with Jesus, John 11:24 brings that out, that there would be a resurrection at the last day. The second thing I want you to know, you see it referenced in the Daniel 12 passage, it's simply this: the wicked will be raised to judgment. There is a resurrection to life and righteousness for those who believe the gospel and believe in Christ. But there's also a resurrection to judgment for those who reject the gospel. And so there's an accountability coming. There's a time of judgment that is coming as well. A resurrection to life and judgment is what John talks about in John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. And then we also see in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, there will be eternal destruction away from the presence of God. Several passages in the book of Revelation as well talk about a resurrection to judgment. But finally, the Messiah will come. The Old Testament saint knew. The Old Testament saint heard. The Old Testament saint was taught. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will die. The Messiah will rise. And of course, that was a struggle that the prophets had, the apostles had, and so forth. But it's interesting when you take a look at it, and you look at Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, as well as when you look at Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and 25, and he's telling his disciples on the road to Emmaus that this is what I said would happen. I would rise from the dead. I would be the Messiah who would come and satisfy all the payment for sin. I am the one. And of course, they believed at that moment. Their eyes were opened. And of course, Jesus then, in dealing with his disciples, rebuked some of them because of the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief about what he had taught them. But what's amazing to me is this. When you start to read the book of Acts, you see a bunch of cowards called the disciples, who are now turned into these courageous, bold proclaimers of the gospel. You think about Peter. You think about Paul. I mean, Paul was one who was persecuting Christians and killing them. Peter was one who was denying the Lord at the last minute. But now, all of a sudden, the resurrected Christ has transformed them from being cowards into courageous, bold preachers of the gospel. I would encourage you, maybe in the coming week, why don't you take your Bible and open it up to the book of Acts and look through some of those early chapters, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 9. Just kind of make your way through the book of Acts, and you see this courageous preaching of these men. And you look at bold statements from Peter, but God raised him up. And then this Jesus, God raised up. In chapter 3, God raised up the Prince of Peace. Chapter 4, God raised up the crucified Christ. God raised him up in chapter 10 on the third day. Here's Peter preaching this, proclaiming this with courage and with confidence, and not backing away, not being cowardly about it, being emboldened by the fact that his Savior now lives forever. And then, of course, you go on and you look at Paul. Now, here are the two characters in the New Testament. You think about Peter, and you think about Paul. Think about Paul first as Saul, and how he persecuted the Christians, and how he was after them, wanted to drag them into court, wanted to be judgmental about them, and all of a sudden the resurrection happens, and all of a sudden he meets the risen Christ, and all of a sudden he's a different man. He's now Paul, bold, unmovable, just steadfast, proclaiming the gospel. And you see that work. You see what happened in his life. And of course, Paul goes on in chapter 13, talking about the righteous Messiah, how he'll triumph over death. And the fact that that there is evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And the fact that Paul is saying, you know what John said, that the scriptures affirm that this is what Jesus must do, did happen. And Paul then testifying that the Lord's resurrection was proclaimed by Moses and the prophets. And you just would have loved to have been around Paul and Peter just to talk with them and see how that thought process must have gone on, or how they must have been at work in being transformed, being changed into courageous followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So history documents, the Messiah came and accomplished all that was promised. And the resurrection guarantees our resurrection as well. We will not be left in the grave, because what Jesus accomplished, and because of our union with Christ, we'll be united with Him. The resurrection is a historic event that bellows out. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And so when I think about the resurrection, and I think about this morning, I think about trying to unpack some of these key scriptures for you and for me, for really our soul care. I hope that you'll see the scriptures in that way, that these passages of scripture really do minister to the health and the nurturing, the condition of your own soul. In other words, these strengthen you. They are passages of scripture. This work of Christ is something that was accomplished to help you resolve the doubts of your soul and see that the question marks can be hammered into exclamation points, just like they were for Peter, just like they were for Paul, just like they can be for you and for me. The resurrection affirms the worth of the gospel. If you want to think about a passage of scripture, where would I go? You know, you think about, man, I just want to know the Bible better. Maybe that's a craving of your heart. Man, I just want to be able to handle the Word. I don't want to always have to go to the index. I don't always want to have to think about where are some key passages of Scripture. But if you wanted to think about and mark in your mind, what's a key passage of Scripture for the resurrection? Where would you go? Where would you go? 1 Corinthians 15. So mark in your mind's eye or your heart, 1 Corinthians 15 is a key passage about the resurrection and how it establishes the worth of the gospel, the worth of my belief, the value of preaching. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, you see that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do you have to believe in order to receive eternal life? What do you have to believe? You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came, who died, who was buried, and who rose again. That's the core of the gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. When Paul told Timothy, do the work of the evangelist, what was Paul saying to Timothy? He was saying, Timothy, proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Proclaim it. Because I'll do amazing work with that message. I'll transform sinners who are hell-bound into my children who are now heaven-bound and part of my family. And so you see the key text of Scripture being 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So take a look at that if you can on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice that. In accordance with the scriptures. You know, just that phrase, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And again, see it. In accordance with the scriptures. Okay, so I want you to see the gospel. I want you to see how the resurrection is affirming the work of Christ and the validity of the worth of the gospel. As Paul goes on through this chapter, and we won't unpack it in all of its detail, but you need to hear, you need to understand that the gospel is not worthwhile apart from Christ's death. Our preaching is empty. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is empty. You know, there's just words that are meaningless. I'm hitting on a fairy tale. It's worthless for me to even try to preach to you this morning if Jesus has not raised from the dead. And your faith, you say you have faith in this Christ. Well, if he hasn't raised from the dead, there's no content, there's no value, there's no power. There's no substance to your faith. Your faith is futile. It's useless. And you know what? You're still in your sins. You're still on that payment plan, trying to make your way to heaven. You have not really ever been delivered. We have no genuine hope, and we are in a pathetic condition of life. Kathy played for me a podcast last night, and David Platt talking about the resurrection. And there was one point in it that he made that I thought was really interesting, because in that podcast he was appealing to his friends who are not believers. And he was saying, you know, listen, if Christ, your response to me should be one of pity if Christ has not been raised. Just pity me, because I'm believing something that is worthless, that is useless, that is not productive, it's empty. And so if Christ has not been raised, then you who sit in this room without a relationship with Jesus Christ, just pity us. Just pity us. But Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but he says, but now, Jesus has risen from the grave. And don't pity us. Hear our message. Believe it. Let it transform your life. Let it change you and make you into a courageous follower of Jesus Christ. That would be my heart appeal to you this morning. For any of you who sit in this room today and you've got a big question mark about the resurrection and about the gospel and about eternal life, I hope that today you see. I hope that the flood of Scripture, in a sense, just works in your heart and your mind to show you that Jesus is indeed who he said he was. And Jesus did what he said he came to do. The resurrection, number four, affirms the mercy of God to give life. We've been preaching through 1 Peter, and we come to chapter 1, verse 3, and there we see that in accordance with the great mercy of God, he withheld what we deserved and caused us to be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Remember what we talked about, mercy? God withholding what we deserve. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. His great withholding of what, instead of giving us what we deserve and casting us away from his presence, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is awesome when you think about it. That's amazing. There should be a song, don't you think? Amazing Grace. Seems to be appropriate here. If I had Carrie's voice, I'd be able to sing. But I don't, so I'll go on. I'll just keep preaching. But again, it's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ that is the means by which we have a living hope. Christ was raised and glorified so that your faith and your hope would be in God. You know, look at 1 Peter 1:21 is the next text. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory. Gave him, what does that mean? Gave him glory. Does that mean he wasn't glorious before? No, it means that his worth, his reputation was clearly marked out, clearly shown, clearly distinguished. So that, look at that, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, faith and hope need some sort of an object. Faith and hope need some sort of content. You know, have you ever heard of, you know, people talking about, well, I'm just, you know, how you doing? I'm just hoping. hanging on. And you want to say, well, what are you hoping in? You know, what is the object of your faith? What is the content of your faith? What are you hoping in? Are you hoping that the weather will be good and you're trusting meteorology? Are you hoping that the stock market's going to go well? Are you hoping that you're going to have good health because you've been taking vitamins all your life? Are you hoping, you know, what? What are you hoping? You see, well, for eternal life, the object of your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. That gives you true hope. That gives you eternal life. And so, Christ was raised for that purpose. Look at Romans 4:24. When you put your faith and hope in Christ, what happens? Righteousness is credited to your account. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see what happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ? There's like an accounting that takes place. There's a divine economy that's adjusted on your account. In other words, the righteousness of Christ now becomes your righteousness. You are declared righteous. You are justified. You are justified. The declaration of righteousness and forgiveness and relationship with the Lord God has been made appropriate. Salvation is ours when we believe that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at Romans 10:9. Very familiar. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now finally, let me close with this. The resurrection affirms a meaningful life. The resurrection affirms a meaningful life. You say, well, okay, now we're into the prosperity gospel. No, not at all. Not at all. Just listen to me. You know, I think all of us, if we're honest, we crave change in our lives. We don't want to keep living the same kind of disappointing life that we've been living. We want to see change in our life. We crave that. We want to get out of the rut. We crave change. We cry out for deliverance from our addictions. You know, it could be, you know, your addiction could be something as severe or as serious as, you know, whatever. You fill in the blanks. We crave deliverance from that. We want to do meaningful things in life. I mean, all of us would say, you know, I want my life to count for something. I want to get out of this rut. I want to have meaning to my life. I want to be freed from these addictions that enslave me. I want a quality of life that is different. We crave those kind of things. Well, the resurrected Christ calls us to believe him, to follow him, to serve him. And when we do that, there is no anticipation. There is no anticipation. When you put your faith and trust in Christ and you go through various seasons of suffering as well as prospering, Christ is the same. He's always there present with you. There's no anticipation in your journey with Christ. So every aspect of our life, of our spiritual life, is ultimately rooted in the crowning event of Christ's resurrection. You know, it's one thing to know that Christ rose from the dead, but it's another thing to know the power of that truth. You know, we fill our heads with knowledge. You don't even need to fill your head with knowledge anymore. You just Google it. You just Wikipedia it. You know? I mean, that's really transformed even classroom. You know, it's like, what do you... I've been teaching a class in one of the biblical languages, and it's like, what do you require the students to memorize anymore? Because they can just look it up. They can probably look it up faster than they can recall it. You know, so, you know, we fill our heads with knowledge. And like I said, we don't even need to fill our heads with knowledge because we've got this vast source of information available to us. But what good is it if we don't know the power of knowledge and the power of the knowledge of the resurrection. If you just are a possessor of that knowledge and have not allowed that knowledge to transform your life, you're still in a hopeless state, hopeless condition. And so, one writer by the name of D.A. Carson says this: Paul cannot be satisfied with a brand of Christianity that is orthodox but dead, rich in theory of justification but powerless when it comes to transforming people's lives. It would be my prayer for my own heart, as well as for us as a church family, faith on fire. You know, that we're lit up, in a sense, for the gospel. We're passionate about Christ and the power of the gospel. We're encouraged and strengthened because of the resurrected Christ and what he's done for us. Look at look at Philippians 3, verse 10. What did Paul say? With that in mind, Paul says this: I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. So here's Paul. What is Paul saying? My theme verse, my life verse, is Philippians 3:10. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I just want to know that power, that resurrection power in my life. And then you move on to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 21. Here Paul is praying. He's praying for the Ephesians. And this is a prayer that I would say, let's pray this as a church family as well. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so you may know what is the hope. In other words, know that the goal of your salvation is certain. What is the hope of your calling? All right. Know that your salvation, your belief in Christ, your trust of his word is certain. Know that, the hope of your calling. To which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, I always struggle over that phrase a little bit, but basically it is this: know that because God values Christ, we are united to Christ, we have value as God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. And your life and my life has meaning and value because I'm united to Christ. And because he values Christ, he values me. And there is real, genuine meaning to my life. I don't have to wonder about who I am and what I am and what my purpose is. I have value. And then look at the last phrase there that he prays. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? And that working is resurrection power. And then he goes on in Ephesians 3 and prays a very similar thing: I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Is that resurrection power at work in your own life to say no to sin and to say yes to following Christ and to say, yes, I'm going to open my mouth and talk about Christ, or I'm not going to keep indulging in that addiction. I'm going to step away from it because of his power. Union with Christ enables me to really live. We'll just skip over a couple of these verses, but Romans 6, Romans 7, Ephesians 2, Colossians 3. United with Christ, I can live my life. United with Christ, I can really live. United with Christ, I have reason to live. And then what I want you to also see is that the resurrected Christ is praying for us in Romans 8:34. When Jesus arose and now is ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The resurrected Christ is interceding for you. So when you think about meaning in life, maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're floundering. I don't know what I should do. Or maybe you're just uncertain about the value of your life. Maybe you think, man, everything I do is worthless. Everything I do just ends in tragedy or mistake. Or maybe you're just feeling like your life is just like not worth living. Maybe some of you even thought seriously about taking your own life. Would you just hear what Jesus says about the value and the meaning of life, what he's doing for you as he's praying, interceding for you? Would you hear what he's done with regard to his death, his burial, and resurrection? Would you hear how he gives real meaning to life? And because of the resurrection, ministry is worth it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's kind of interesting. I was just thinking about the terms and the words, just meditating on this scripture, and you know, it's kind of like, don't move, you know, and we seem to live in a society and we seem to be part of a culture that's constantly in flux. And it's like, if you're not able to make the change, you're going to die. You're going to get run over. You know, you see malls are closing now. You know, and you think, what are these realtors going to, retailers. Thank you. Isn't that funny how something gets stuck in your head and you just can't say the word retailers? What are they going to do? You know, what change are they going to make? But here we're being told, be steadfast in what? Something worthwhile, something deeply meaningful. The person and work of Christ. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The risen Christ guarantees our resurrection and a glorified body. We live because he lives and will be resurrected because he's resurrected. So let's bring it all together. How should we respond to these affirmations? Jesus is God. His word is trustworthy. The gospel is worthwhile good news. The mercy of God gives us life. Life is meaningful now and forever. Well, I'd say the first thing to do is respond with belief. John 20:24-29 outlines, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then Thomas said, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Could there be someone in this room this morning that's like Thomas? You know, you've heard this Easter message a dozen times, 3 dozen times, 4. You've heard it so many times, but you've never really said, that's what I need, because I'm a sinner bound for hell. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. Is there anyone here today that would be like a Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, I believe, based upon what you've done for me? That'd be great. What a great way to start the year. I think also we need to respond with worship. The risen Christ was worshipped by the women who came to the tomb, by some of the disciples. The book of Revelation teaches us that those resurrected to new life will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that we're going to just worship Christ through all of eternity. All of eternity. And so we fall on our feet and we just say, Lord, you are great, you are awesome, you are powerful. And then we respond with obedience to the Great Commission. Let's get to work. Let's get to work proclaiming the word, advancing the Great Commission, seeing churches planted, reproducing ourselves, loving one another, loving God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our might. Let's get to work. So how do we respond? We respond with belief. We respond with worship. We respond with obedience. We respond, hopefully, with now having the question marks that maybe you brought in this morning hammered into exclamation points. And we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time. We've been able to look just at an array of scriptures, just trying to put it in order, just trying to think about the value, the worth, the benefit, the affirmations of the resurrection. And Father, the resurrection affirms so much of who you are and affirms our identity, gives us worth and meaning to life, and outlines for us a pathway of life and ministry. Help us to see that loving you, serving one another, loving one another is indeed worth it. Father, help us to know that the proclamation of the gospel will not go without fruit. And so, Father, we want to be proclaimers of that gospel. And Father, I pray that in this room, you know the hearts of every individual who stands here. Father, you know whether there is a heart of belief or a heart of unbelief. And Father, I pray today for those who are unbelieving.